try and see if we could find some postcards. Always great to send a note home to say that you'd got there, that everything was going well, and that you were enjoying yourself. And the front of the postcard, for those of you too young to actually rush about going out there to get postcards these days, the front of the postcard was always a beautiful picture of the place that you were. And on the back of the postcard, it was split into two columns, the right-hand column for you to write the name and address of the person you were sending it to and to get a stamp to stick on. And on the left-hand column, that little space to write a message. Now, I always tried to write as big as I could, to say as little as I could. Morag always wrote as small as she could to get as much in there as she possibly could. A bit like it is when we come to speak. I'm so brief and she's talks forever. That doesn't work, does it? I should have got a better script this morning. These days, of course, we don't bother with postcards. We use all the fancy social media that's out there, whether it's a photograph that's stuck up on Snapchat, that's the 140 characters and a little tweet, or maybe a few pictures and a bit more comment on a Facebook post. In any case, the point is that a small postcard could actually, if you used it properly, convey some important and good, joyful information for those back at home. In the New Testament, there are four small postcards, if you like. Four small letters towards the end of the Bible that are only one chapter long. These books are so short that they don't even bother mentioning chapter designations, but simply refer to the verses that are there. These are the books of the Bible that actually only fill a page at most in most Bibles, and actually are books of the Bible, pages that we tend to flick over rather quickly and ignore when we're reading. We think they've got very little to say, but actually, a bit like Morag's postcards of old, there's much more there if we would stop to look. Like a diamond, they might be small, but oh, how immensely precious they are. These books are the books of Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, and Jude. And over the coming weeks, we're going to consider these New Testament postcards. To begin with, we're going to look at Paul's letter to Philemon. And the theme of this letter is forgiveness. And as we'll touch on in the course of the next three Sundays, Philemon was a man of God who came to faith under Paul's ministry and led a church from his home. He had a slave, Onesimus, who had run away and met Paul, and his life was transformed by the gospel. He was being sent back to Philemon, and Paul was urging his friend to forgive this man and restore him to service. Underpinning all of this, of course, is that reminder that God is graciously forgiving to you and to me as well, even when we rebel against him and run away from him. So this morning, we're going to look at the opening seven verses, but let me just read the whole letter of Philemon this morning. Philemon, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our dear brother, to Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, to Apphia, our sister, to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I always thank my God as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Therefore, although in Christ I could be bold and order you to do what you ought to do, yet I appeal to you on the basis of love. I then, as Paul, an old man and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, who became my son while I was in chains. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he has become useful both to you and to me. I am sending him, who is my very heart, back to you. I would have liked to keep him with me so that he could take your place in helping me while I am in chains for the gospel. But I did not want to do anything without your consent, so that any favor you do will be spontaneous and not forced. Perhaps the reason he was separated from you for a little while was that you might have him back for good, no longer as a slave, but better than a slave, as a dear brother. He is very dear to me, but even dearer to you, both as a man and as a brother in the Lord. So if you consider me a partner, welcome him as you would welcome me. If he has done you any wrong or owes you anything, charge it to me. I, Paul, am writing this with my own hand. I will pay it back, not to mention that you owe me your very self. I do wish, brother, that I may have some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I ask. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me, because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends you greetings. So do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Father God, in these moments, just still our hearts. Prepare us to hear from you this morning. Open our ears. Awaken our minds. Enliven our hearts today as we think in your word together. Teach us, instruct us, encourage us, we pray, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. These opening seven verses then are a little bit of an introduction to this letter of Philemon, his thanksgiving for him and his prayer for him. This morning is praise of a friend. And we begin with the prelude in verses 1 to 3. Unlike our modern letters, where we search to the end of the letter to find out who they are from, Paul's letters always begin with a greeting detailing who they are from. And there's a very simple reason for that. Because if you think about it, they often used scrolls back then, and it would all be, the message would all be rolled up. And so they would unroll it, start at the top, and then they'd unroll it as they go on. And so if they had to unroll it completely to the end to find out who it was from before they began to read, it would get a bit messy for them. Paul was always keen to make sure they knew who it was from so that they could then concentrate on what was coming. This letter is different to Paul's other letters, and not just because of its brevity. Paul introduces himself in a different way to the normal. In most of his other letters, indeed in Colossians that we finished a few weeks ago, we find Paul introducing himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus. Last Sunday morning, Stuart reminded you, he learned well, didn't he? Set the context. He learned well there. And at the beginning, even Peter does the same. Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus. Paul is always keen to establish his credentials as he seeks to explain some meaty doctrine and spell out duties that are to come for us in light of that. But here he introduces himself as a prisoner. He reminds the friends he is writing to that he is locked up and confined at present. He was a prisoner in Rome around the time he wrote the letters of Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians as well. And he's keen to emphasize there that there in verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Paul's not locked up for some heinous crime against a person or a property or society. No, he's been chained up because of his allegiance to Jesus Christ, and in particular, on account of his preaching the gospel of Jesus, which, listen, that offended the Jews no end. Paul was imprisoned for the sake of and by the sovereign will of Christ. He spoke of that specifically in his other letters, didn't he? In Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Ephesians 4 and 1, as a prisoner for the Lord then, I urge you to live a worthy life. Ephesians 6 and 19, pray for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel for which I am an ambassador in chains. Paul's always keen to remind us that he's a prisoner. Philippians, in Philippians 1 and 13, he says something very similar. He says, As a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And Colossians that we finished just recently, didn't we? Colossians 4 and 3. Pray for me that God would open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ for which I am in chains. And so Paul begins with his imprisonment, not with his apostolic authority. And he does this because he wants to make the letter a gentle and singular appeal to a friend, a reminder of Paul's hardships were bound to influence Philemon's willingness to do the comparatively easy task that Paul is going to ask of him and that we'll find out about next week. There is, of course, here a gentle reminder to all of us that when we share our faith, today in particular, we will face hardship. And we will face persecution. Like the Jews of Paul's day, people do not want to hear the gospel message. People do not like to be reminded that they are sinners, that they have rejected and rebelled against God. People will mock us and make fun of us. They will ignore us and they will reject us. They will persecute us for our faith. But none of that should stop us. None of that should stop us from continually sharing the good news of the gospel. Paul accepted the situation because he knew the Lord was working in and through him. Paul then says he was writing to after that, doesn't he? To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker. Philemon, if you read some of the other translations, it says to Philemon, our beloved friend, our beloved fellow worker. Philemon means affectionate or beloved. And so do you notice the play on words there? The beloved one is dearly beloved. But it's more than clever wordplay. Paul is expressing sincere affection for this Christian brother. They probably met in Ephesus as Paul was never in Colossae. Philemon likely traveled to Ephesus on business, came across a city stirred by this itinerant preacher. He's believed to have come to faith along with Epaphras. And whilst Epaphras began the church in Colossae, it is likely to have begun in Philemon's home. He served alongside Epaphras. He knew Paul, and so they were friends. And he's described as a friend here, but also as a fellow worker. The work of the kingdom is hard work. We toil and we labor at it. And so Philemon partnered with Paul, and with Timothy, he opened up his home to people. Now, it's clear that Philemon was not a man who meant on missionary journeys. That was not his role to fill in the kingdom. His labor was a lot among the local congregation, refreshing them as they had need. And what a vital role that is. Friends, we're not all called to be pastors and preachers. We're not all called to be missionaries and messengers abroad. Some are, of course they are. Yet we have all been gifted and called to serve. And the encouragement needs to be that we need to establish what our gifts are. We need to find areas where we can serve. We need to consider new ministries we could do and get on with serving faithfully within the local church. We're introduced to others there. Other people, Apphia, Archippus. And many assume that Apphia is Philemon's wife, that Archippus is his son. Don't know the for sure. But what we do know of Archippus is that that he is described as a fellow soldier here, and at the end of Colossians, he was encouraged to see to it that he completed the work that the Lord had given to him. He's got a task to fulfill. He's got a job to do. And then verse 3 contains Paul's standard greeting and reminder, isn't it? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, let's remember always what is mentioned here. Here we have grace, which is the means of salvation, and we have peace, which is the result that comes from our salvation. God offers us his grace through Jesus who died to save us. Through his sacrificial death on the cross, not only are our sins forgiven, but our relationship with God is restored and reconciled. We live at peace with God now. So that's the prelude. That's a little opening gambit, opening introduction to what Paul's about to say. He then moves on in verses 3-4 to speak of praise. He goes on to praise Philemon for his faith and for his love. He remembers who Philemon has become in Christ, and he commends him for his character. I always thank my God, he says, as I remember you in my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus, your love for all the saints. I always thank God for you in my prayers. A little reminder again from Paul of the importance of praying for others. Paul always prayed for the saints that he knew, for his fellow workers in the gospel, for the friends that he had around them. Friends, it is good for us to keep praying for one another. It's good to thank God for one another as we remember each other's character and what God has done and is doing in our lives. Remember that Paul not only prays general prayers or even simply specific prayers for those everyday needs of health and well-being, but he prays specifically for their spiritual needs. He prays to the Colossians, then he prayed that they would be filled with the knowledge of God's will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And to the Ephesians, he prayed that they would be rooted and established in love, that they would have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God. Pray specifically for your brothers and sisters. Pray for their spiritual growth, their spiritual well-being. It's often said, of course, that if you want to get someone to do something for you that you know is going to be difficult for them to do, then it's not a bad strategy to begin with a flattering word or two. Paul's building Philemon up here before making a request of him. In Corinthians, he built them up before telling, before making a request of them there, before telling them off. Jesus pretty much does the same thing in Revelation to the churches there in chapters 1 and 2. He commends them before he challenges them. Yet I want you to see that Paul is not simply buttering up Philemon here. He is genuinely grateful for his Christ-like character and his attributes. He is truly thankful for the kind of person he is and the things he has done for his fellow believers. And so Paul praises him for two main characteristics here. Paul seizes on two elements that constitute the sum and substance of all Christian life and character, the faith that works by love. Last week we thought about the hope that's built because of our faith. Here we get faith and love, the other another two strands of the three that are the triumphate of the Christian life, aren't they? Paul said at the end of Corinthians 13, now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. And so here we have faith that works by love. He knows his faith. I always thank my God because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus. Paul's heard about Philemon's faith and he commends him for it. More than that, that word literally means continues to hear. Every time a report comes in, it speaks of how well Philemon is getting on, of how he is growing in his faith, of how he is putting that into practice. There's nothing in this letter to correct Philemon. There's nothing in this letter to suggest that he was out of line. There's nothing to suggest that he had an error in his theology, that something wasn't right in his home, that something wasn't right in his marriage. I mean, everything was just as it should be in this man's life. He loved the Lord Jesus, and he sought to live for him the best he could. I wonder as people look at your life and at my life, do they see a faith that is living, a faith that is active, a faith that is growing, a faith that is being lived out? As we observe one another's lives, do we see that faith and love shining through? Now listen, that's not for my personal praise or your personal praise. It's all for God's glory. But listen, are we pointing people to Jesus through our faith and love being lived out? The object of Philemon's faith is the Lord Jesus. Paul's praising him for his faith in Christ. Philemon has come to put his trust and his faith in Jesus alone for salvation. He's recognized that he is a sinner who needs a Savior. He recognized John 3:16 that God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him may not perish but have eternal life. He's seen Romans 3:23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. He's acknowledged Romans 6:23 that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. He has come, Romans 10:9, to confess with his mouth that Jesus is Lord and to believe in his heart
that God raised him from the dead. He has come to saving faith in Jesus. So my friend, can I ask you this morning, have you done the same? Have you come? Have you heard the gospel message? Have you recognized your sin and need of a Savior? Have you put your trust and your faith in Christ alone? Listen, there is no time like the present time. Pray quietly just now. Forget about everything else I'm going to say. And pray quietly just now and put your trust and your faith in Christ alone for your salvation. And come and tell me about it afterwards. I might pray with you and support you and encourage you. Not only has Philemon come to saving faith in Jesus, but that verb is in the present tense. He continues to have and to show faith in Jesus. Coming to saving faith in Jesus is not just simply a one-off act. Oh, it starts with a one-off act, but it needs to be continually lived out. We need to walk by faith in Jesus day by day. It is a repeated and ongoing action of our lives. Paul thanks God. He praises Philemon here for his faith. But then note that he praises him for his love. Paul deals with the vertical and the horizontal. The upward looks to Jesus and the outward looks around to friends and to family. He praises Philemon for his faith in Christ, but also for his love for the saints. He says, "And I always thank my God as I remember you, my prayers, because I hear about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." Philemon has a concern for the Lord. He's got a concern for the people. He's clearly taking care of the believers around about him, those who attend the church that meets in his home. This love will be shown in practical ways. Perhaps he's feeding them, perhaps he's clothing them, standing with them and encouraging them and counseling them and listening to them. Quite simply, he is concerned about their welfare and responds in love. And this love is a choice. It's the Greek word agape there, that all-encompassing love, that self-sacrificing love, that giving of self, that concern for others. This is the love that says, "I'll sacrifice to meet your need." This is the love that says it's not emotion with me, but it's obedience. I'm not compelled to save you because you're attractive or because you'll do something for me, but I'm compelled to serve you because there's something about the power of God within me that moves me that way. And Philemon showed his love for Jesus by taking care of the believers round about him. Love is the evidence of faith. When you truly show this type of love, people notice. That's why Jesus said to his disciples in John 15, "A new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." Friends, are we loving one another? Are we choosing to put the needs of others above our own desires? Paul praises Philemon for the continuing reports of his faith in Christ, his love for the saints. And then finally this morning, Paul concludes this opening section with a prayer. He prays for Philemon's walk with God. We mentioned that already, didn't we? The praying specifically for spiritual growth. He prays for his growth and for his witness. I often say that our prayers should begin with thanksgiving before moving on to petition, and that's what Paul models here for us. He's thankful for Philemon's faith and love, and then he prays for his service and his spiritual growth. And one of the best things we can do for our brothers and sisters is to pray for them as well. A twofold prayer here. Firstly, he prays that Philemon be active in sharing his faith. That's what he says in verse 6. "I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith." In fact, Paul's prayer is that Philemon's sharing of his faith become even more effective than it already is. He's just given thanks for his visible faith, for the manner in which his faith is being lived out in tangible, visible ways. And now he adds to that prayer that he would go on living out his faith publicly. Listen, your faith is personal to you, but it's not private. It's to be lived out in the public eye that others might see and be drawn to our glorious Savior as well. D.L. Moody once said, "If this world is going to be reached, I am convinced that it must be done by men and women of average talent. After all, there are comparatively few people in the world who have great talents." Isn't that a great encouragement? It's a great encouragement to me, by the way. People of average talent. That's me. I fit into that bracket, and I guess many of us here fit into that bracket as well. And yet, average ability is what actually stops us from doing half the things we want to do, because we think we're not good enough, we think we're not strong enough, we think we can't do it. We're intimidated. Intimidated by the thought that ordinary people are given the extraordinary task of sharing the love of Jesus with others. Listen, don't be intimidated. God chooses ordinary, everyday, average people like you and like me. And he calls for us to be active in his service, active in sharing our faith. The good news is we don't need to be superheroes or have all the answers in order to share our faith effectively with others. In fact, Paul prayed that Philemon would be active in sharing his faith so that he would have a greater understanding of who he was in Christ. Philemon's case, however, sharing involved more than simply stating the facts of the gospel. It's possible that the sharing Paul had in mind consisted of acts of hospitality or financial generosity that were prompted by Philemon's faith in Christ. Why do I say that? Well, the word for sharing here is the Greek word koinonia. I don't know if you remember what that word means, but it means fellowship or communion or partnership, even sometimes giving from our financial resources or even sharing a meal together. All of that is suggested by that word, koinonia. So it's more than verbal sharing that Paul has in mind here. It's spiritual and it's practical. It's a catch-all word for any kind of giving and receiving of blessings and benefits as results of faith in Christ. Friends, we share our faith with words. Of course we do. We have to do as we tell others the good news of the gospel and all that Jesus has done in our lives. But listen, we also share our faith as we live it out. As we walk in God's ways, as we follow his commands, as we live counter-culturally in our world today, we do that as we love the sick. We do that as we help the poor. We do that as we care for the widows, as we tend to the sick and the sorrowing. Are you active in sharing your faith with your words? And are you active in sharing your faith in deed as well? Pray for each other. Pray for each other that we would have the boldness and courage to share our faith often. And then secondly and lastly, notice that Paul prays that Philemon be attentive in growing in Christ. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so you will have a full understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. Here's the key, the secret key to knowing spiritual blessing, a key that I think is missed by so many of us. Some of us naturally inclined to intellectual investigation. Others of us look for some spiritual experience. But for Paul, the path to knowing, really knowing the good things that are ours in Christ Jesus, the way to grasp the truth and taste the truth with our head and our heart together, has to do with service and has to do with sharing and has to do with partnership and has to do with mutual ministry and has to do with the one anothering within the fellowship of the body of Christ. Paul says growth in understanding comes as a result of living out your faith, of living it out. When we dare to trust God for the everyday decisions of life, we discover his faithfulness and we see his greatness. We come to know him by experience. It's important to read our Bibles and study. Of course it is. You wouldn't find me saying anything else. But we grow to know God more as we do that. But we also grow to know God more as we put what we learn into practice, as we live it out. And so, friends, maybe the call today is to get back to that serving one another, back to that loving one another, back to that caring for one another and spurring one another on. Maybe, folks, it's time to open the doors of your house again and to have somebody around for dinner, to open the doors of your house again and get somebody around for coffee and cake. Maybe it's time to help folks in the garden. Maybe it's time to help folks with their cleaning, their decorating. Maybe it's time to help folks by taking them to a hospital appointment. I don't know what it is. But let's get back to actively living out our faith and growing in Christ as we love one another, as we care for one another, as we live it out. That is the incredible call on our lives today. And then notice, actually, don't let me miss verse 7. Because Paul says, your love has given me great joy and encouragement because you, brother, have refreshed the hearts of the saints. Isn't that a wonderful thing to say of somebody? You've refreshed the hearts of the saints. Paul speaks in praise of a friend here. Philemon's love has brought Paul joy, not just joy, it says there, great joy. The account of Philemon's life, of his life, of his faith, of his love lived out, has cheered the heart of Paul. Philemon's love for others has refreshed their hearts. And friends, I want to say to you this morning that many of you bring me great joy and encouragement when I hear of your faith and your love, when I see it in action around the church. But the call on us today, each one of us, me and you together, is that we keep at it, that we keep living out our faith in Jesus, and we keep loving one another. My prayer is simply that of Paul this morning. I pray that you may be active in sharing your faith so that you will have a full understanding of every good thing that we have in Christ. Let's pray together.